One of the things that we believe when we come together for worship, sometimes you'll hear people talk about, we have the worship time, which is like singing and prayer, and then we have the sermon, as if they're distinct. In reality, what we believe is everything that we're doing is an act of worship. So it's a continuation from one thing to the other. And God moves and he acts differently with different people at different times through different means. So we want to be sensitive to how God may be moving in each of us during the different times and how he may speak, and then to be able to share those stories of how he's acting and moving and living. So we're going to be in Psalm 35 again for the second week, and this is going to end our season in Psalms for the summer. Next week, we're going to do, we're going to have a conversation about how God leads. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 1. It's actually it's about a three-part series that I'm probably going to do over the next year, like one at a time. So next week, we're going to do the first one. So if you have a chance to read through Acts 1 this next week and just ask the question, how does God lead, right? And we're going to talk about that. And then following that, we're going to jump into 1 John. So that's going to be our next book series that we're going to be looking at. So you can start reading ahead if that interests you as well. But this morning, we're going to end with Psalm 35 again, so I'm going to invite you to stand as we read God's word this morning. We're going to read the first few verses together. I'm going to skip, we read a good portion of it last week, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 11 and then read to the end of that as well. So again, God's word to us this morning from Psalm 35. This is the Psalm of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning, but at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered, and they gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing, like profane mockers at a feast. They gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongly my foes. And let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord. Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and your praise all the day long. Lord, this is a psalm that was penned long ago and crafted from great hurt and pain and rejection and persecution that was experienced in a very real way. And you've allowed this to be preserved for us because you allow us to come before you raw and lodge our complaint where we are hurting, where we see others hurting, where there's pain, where there's suffering, where there's oppression, where there's wrong being done in the world. You do not invite us to close our eyes and pretend all is okay. You invite us to go eyes wide open into them and plead before you. So Lord, as we take this psalm and we try to understand what it is you're saying to us, help us in this process. But we are in desperate need of your Holy Spirit being the one that applies this to us, frees us to be able to cry out like this and to hear what you then have to say. Speak, Lord Jesus, we ask in your name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So we started last week asking, how do you face harm that you face, like that comes against you, when people come against you that you disagree with, or maybe even are your enemy, when hurt of others is something that just kind of, it causes you to have this pit in your stomach, right? What do you do with this? And as much as hate and hurt can come from others, and as much as we want to not have it happen, the reality is you're going to be hurt. So how do we prepare for it? How do we prepare for it in our moments right now? But then also, maybe things are actually okay for you. Here's the reality. Somebody's going to hurt you tomorrow. And some tomorrow, you're going to be hurt. How do we prepare ourselves for that? I think this psalm is helping us in a very deep, raw way to actually hear what God has to say about how we are prepared. And we said last week, it's kind of our big idea, we can grow healthy through hurt if we find protection in somebody that can actually protect us. So if we find protection in the Lord, you can actually grow healthy through hurt. Because if you're not finding protection, hurt can destroy you. It can actually dehumanize you. But if you find protection in the right place, in the good place, you can actually grow through this. So how does this work? Well, we looked last week at these first two, discern the hurt. We looked at how we need to look at what really is, what are the degrees and the places of hurt, and then where are sources of hurt? And then the second thing of, what do you do with that? Run honestly to the Lord. Run to him. And so we looked at that. If you have questions, you can ask or you can listen to it online. Today we want to jump into these last two. And it was leave and embrace. So leave what? Leave vengeance to the Lord. And then number four, embrace his way. So how do we see this in Psalm 30? For some of us, this last part of running honestly to the Lord, we talked about he frees us to complain. We can bring our complaints to him. Some of us like really like that because we really like to complain. We resonate with that part. So some of us really like that. But this next thing, that's kind of another story. As David makes his complaint, as he cries, what is he asking? What's he asking for? For God to act, for God to rectify, for God to make right. All right, he clearly feels, as I would challenge probably many of us often feel, that God is slow to act. That God often doesn't act on my particular timetable, that he's not bringing the hammer hard enough or fast enough, right? Sometimes it really does feel that way. And that's why David writes this psalm, much of the reason, is because he's like, where are you? Where are you? At the same time, there's this underlying belief that the psalmist has that God actually cares, that he sees, that he's good, that he's going to act. He's not feeling like God's acting, but there's this underlying base reality that he believes God will act, that he will judge justly because he is just. That's his reasoning. And that's actually the reason he even comes to God. Like, why even come to a God that you don't think can do anything? He comes like questioning, absolutely, but also there's this underlying belief. So with all of us, I think this is the case. What does David do? And this is the invitation to us. He asks God to see and to act, and then he leaves vengeance to God. This is what he does. In this psalm, at least, he doesn't seem to be asking to be the instrument of vengeance. Okay? And I want to bring this up. So a couple weeks ago, some of us were in a meeting, and Drew Kasunik made this as only Drew Kasunik can do, this amazing, amazing comment. I'm like, I had to text him because I couldn't remember exactly how he said it, and I wanted to get his permission, and he gave me permission. So he texted me this back, and this is a summary. He says, so as the verse goes, because vengeance came up in our conversation. Do y'all remember this? Maybe you do, okay. God says, this is Drew. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And I'm like, well, I can be a tool that you can use. I mean, I could be a spoon or a knife or a shovel, however you prefer. Just put me in, coach. Let me help. Right? Like, I so identify with that. It's like, okay, fine. You can be you're the God of vengeance, but I'm just a tool in your hands, Lord. I'm happy to be the shank for someone. Oh, man. Right? Like, that's what we like, yeah, God, we want to kind of give it into your hands, but let us be the hands that execute. God has kind of a different perspective on this, doesn't he? So Romans 12 says this, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, we grow healthy in harm. We want to grow healthy in harm? We leave vengeance to the Lord. We leave it at his feet. We put it at his door. So many reasons for this reality, like why this brings health, spiritually, psychologically, relationally. As hard as it can be to do this, like, I'm not saying this is an easy thing to do, right? It's one of the most, nonetheless, freeing things that you can do. Like, I think a good counselor would probably tell you this, but this is an underlying reality of God's story to us. Carrying the weight of vengeance is weighty, and it's really bad for your back. It will crush your humanity. It destroys you. Which leads us to the second or fourth part, embracing his way. Okay, what is that? Well, it's loving our enemies and it's being loved as an enemy. So Paul elaborates on this idea of doing the opposite of vengeance in the Romans 12 passage that we read. Okay, that's great, like New Testament. Is that like anywhere in Psalm 35? Like, do we even see any indicators of that? And I would say there's a bright flashing light of this reality that Paul was tapping into in Psalm 35. Listen to this. This is verses 11 and following. If you got your Bible open, look at this. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. Okay, this is what he's experiencing. What does the psalmist say? But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning for them. It goes on, but at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. And they gathered together against me, wretches whom I did not know, tore at me without ceasing, like profane mockers at a feast. They gnash at me with their teeth. Okay? When David's enemies were in a bad place, when they were sick, what does he say he did? He hurt with them. Okay, let's don't try to figure out how he's doing this yet. Let's just hear what he actually has to say, and then we're going to backtrack. How do you get there? He hurt with them. He fasted and he prayed for them. He grieved like he would grieve for a friend or a brother, like he would grieve for a mother. How many times have I grieved for my quote-unquote enemy, which opponents, when they have harm done to them, as if I were grieving for my mother or my wife? What is this? It's love. It's this practical, this genuine care for your enemy. Even though in David's situation, it didn't change their disposition toward him. Okay, this gets to be the tricky part.
And sometimes you love somebody like that and it changes them, right? You watch them be loved and their hearts and their lives are transformed. They're changed. And they start acting more loving, maybe towards you and towards others. That can happen, right? Does that always happen? It does not. There's no promise of that. That's not what David describes. His experience was the exact opposite, because when he stumbled, they tried to devour him like a lion, even though he had cared for them. Okay, this is a big one, because I think as we prepare to be hurt, as we move into a world that is hurting us, absolutely, when we love them, we want to see transformation happen. But it may not. So as opposed to being so horribly disappointed, and this, I don't mean this to be like a pessimist. I just want us to be realist. When we go out, and God has called this community to be together to love the world that is hurting, that will hurt us. When we go out and love those that hurt us, they may keep hurting us. Okay? Let's just be aware. Let's be ready for that. That's good news, isn't it? All right, where does this kind of love come from? Great idea. What a wonderful idea. What world do you live in, Joey? Fair enough. Where does this come from? I don't think David is doing this because he was just naturally some nice guy. I mean, read the story of David. I just don't know that he was just naturally a nice guy. Where does this come from? The idea must be tied to his bigger understanding of the world. To his, you might call it his worldview, to whatever it was that was shaping his imagination. It has to be tied to that. And that would be tied to this whole book of Psalms. How does it begin? Well, it begins with this story about the blessed man. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Then he's going to be like a tree that produces this amazing fruit, God's fruit. Why? Because he's meditating on the law of the Lord day and night. I think this is David's habit. Something about that must have been forming him. Something David was seeing caused him to love his enemies as part of what he was learning from God's law. That's what God says is the good life. He was talking about how to live out the good life. Apparently there was something in the law about this. This is how we are to live and to grow through our hurt and the pain, to care for our enemies. That's how you grow in your hurt. That's definitely countercultural, right? I think, right? Definitely countercultural, maybe counterintuitive, or maybe the most intuitive thing you can actually tap into. Okay, I'm honestly not sure, so I'm going to throw both of those options out there. Maybe it's counterintuitive, but maybe it's just deeper. Maybe it's tapping into the deeper humanity that we actually are. Possibly. Who does this? Well, those who believe God is like this. Those who rely on the Lord's protection. There's something in the law that David meditates on that shaped him to have this approach to his enemies, at least in this moment. He doesn't always have this approach, right? But at least in this moment, he had this approach to his enemies. Something that he understood, I think, that was not just something he thought God demanded. Like, when we talk about law, it's not like God says, do this. It's not that. It's the whole narrative of the Old Testament story. He doesn't say anything about, like, well, I'm fine, I'm gonna love you because God says so. Fran's mom used to be a women's ministry director at a church years ago, and some lady had some issue with her at some point. Do you remember the story? I don't remember exactly how it goes. But the lady came in, she was upset with Frankie. That's her name. She was upset with Frankie. And the conversation unfolded, and she says, you know what? I'm going to forgive you because God told me to. I don't think that's what David was experiencing. I think there was something more going on, something he understood, I think, that was not just something he thought God was demanding of him. I think it was that he saw God was and is and does this. I think That's where we're going to move towards the power. This was like seen in many places in the Old Testament. One of the great illustrations of this that I love is the story of Jonah, right? The guy that gets eaten by the big fish. God says, hey, I want you to go, and maybe you're familiar with it. There's plenty of cartoons out there about it, right? God says, I want you to go to this place called Nineveh, this wretched, horrible place that was great enemies of the nation of Israel, right? Jonah's this prophet in Israel. And Jonah says, no, I don't think so. I don't think I want to go there. Ends up going there, right? He preaches the worst sermon ever. Like, hardly even says anything about God's love for them, and they turn around. So this is how it unfolds. So there's only four chapters in the book. The end of chapter 3 and then the beginning of 4, it says this. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, oh, Lord, it's not this what I said when I was yet in my country. That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were gracious. You were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please just take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Okay. Horrible example of how to live life. Beautiful example of what people understood from the law of the Lord about the nature of who God is. David was maybe a little bit farther along than Jonah, but somehow from his reading, his meditating on scriptures, they both saw this. God's merciful to his enemies. I think so often we think about, oh, the God of the Old Testament, he's a God of wrath. Then you get to the New Testament, he's a God of, like, mercy and stuff. Well, apparently the people that were living in the time thought otherwise. They were actually upset with how merciful God was. That was his nature. That's how they understood it. If we don't see this and are convinced somewhere deep inside of us, it may be impossible to really love and show mercy and forgive those who hurt you. If you can't see that God is like this, I have nothing else for you. There is nothing else. When we talk about, this church talks about the gospel transforms everything, this is what we're talking about, encountering this kind of reality. But it goes beyond believing he is like that in general. We have to see that he's like that personally. And particularly, not just towards any enemy, but to me as his enemy. How do you do that? Well, consider your life. Like, do you see maybe where you are standing in contrast to this merciful God towards other people? The starting place. But then secondly, look at Jesus. Jesus is said to be the law made flesh. We call it the word made flesh. The New Testament talks about him being the greater David. They were always looking for the next David, the greater David. Jesus comes on the scene and he is the greater David. And he's a greater David, not just in the sense that he's in his physical lineage, and not in the sense that he's the great king, but also in the sense of Psalm 35. He is the greater persecuted one. He's a greater suffering servant. When Jesus came, he experienced all the things that David describes here. Go back through and read this thing and think about David's experience, sure, maybe our experience, and then think about Jesus' experience. He discerned real harm, Jesus did, but also he experienced real harm. He experienced hate. He experienced real oppression from those whom he made and he loved. He certainly discerned the greater darkness behind the darkness in the human face. He knew there was something deeper, more wrong in the world than what meets the eye. He hated the harm people did, not just to himself. He hated what we did to each other and what we do to each other. He experienced the evil and the pit, the mocking. These are just words from Psalm 35. The gnashing of teeth toward himself. He experienced that. He cried for rescue and escaped to his father. Remember? Like before, the night that he was betrayed, he's like, Lord, Father, if there's any way, come on, if there's any way, would you let this cup pass? And rather than just taking vengeance, he could have justly taken vengeance, right? Like if there was anyone who could have justly taken the law into their own hands, it's the lawmaker in the flesh, right? He could have done that, but instead, what did he do? He left it in his father's hand. That's what he did. And he allowed all the injustice of the world, our injustice, my injustice, like represented in the people that were doing it to him, was me. I was in their loins at that time. We were in their heritage. They are we. We were they. With all that hate and that harm, he allowed it to fall on himself. And the Father was silent. Father did not rescue him from the pain, did he? Did it get numbed? I mean, did he get a little smoke some crack before getting on the cross so he didn't have to feel it? Like, he experienced the full force of this. The Father did not rescue him from the pain, but he did eventually rescue him out of it. He rescued him out of the grave. Jesus was vindicated as the life and the character, as the Son of God in his resurrection. And not for the sake of coming back to judge, like now I'm going to judge you. That's not even what he did. But to return and offer God's greater rescue and to say, okay, now he gets to come back and he says, I have contended with you for you. Remember what David prayed for? Jesus gets to come back and he says, I have contended for you. I have fought for you with a shield and a spear and a javelin. He pierced our true enemy, this thing we call sin and our deeper death and the dark forces of the world. Did he do that? How did he do it? Like with this spear? Well, he did it by being pierced with the spear for us and by us. He conquered and he overcame the hurt and the hate by wearing our sackcloth and taking our pain, by praying for us, by interceding for us, and grieving with us. All these things that David did, he did fully. Romans, the Apostle Paul writes also in chapter 5, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Look, one would scarcely die for a righteous person, right? Though maybe, all right, maybe for a good person, maybe we would consider dying. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were haters, Christ died for us. Being loved and experiencing this kind of a love and kindness as an enemy, if we don't see ourselves as the enemy first, this has no power in our life. If we see ourselves as the enemy, man, that's what changes everything. And seeing that this is God's way lived out in Jesus, accepting it, trusting it, believing it, running to it, better yet, letting it plow over us. That kind of love, this is how we grow healthy through hurt. And there's some ways, even maybe when we experience the hurt, we taste and see the hurt of Jesus that was done and experienced because of the love of Jesus. So when you taste the hurt, you also get to taste the love. He's the faithful, all-powerful friend who will never hurt you. Others will. You will be hurt tomorrow. He doesn't hurt you like this. He's the faithful friend. He is the refuge. He's the protection. And he is saying to our souls and to our hearts and our minds, he wants to vibrate this into our bones. I am your salvation. Take it. So that we get to live out what David said, even in our own pain, in our oppression. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord. We get to say this if we experience this kind of salvation. Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servants. Then how can we not go and tell your righteousness, O God? Give your praise all the day long. Father, I know for myself, I'm so far from knowing the fullness of what this means in my own life, of being able to praise you in the midst of the hurt that I experience, because I can get so down and offended and lose sight of the fact that the hurt that I experience is nothing compared to the hurt that you have experienced from the people you made and loved. And that you, Lord Jesus, physically took on yourself. And in so doing, you loved your enemies to the end so that you could be the shelter and the protector of those who realize it, and we indeed are enemies. So Lord, help us. Help us to hear this, to taste and see indeed that you are this kind of a God. This is your character, a lover of the enemy, so that we might be transformed into lovers of our enemies. In your name, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is it's one of the many reasons I feel like I need to do this regularly together. Please tell me the gospel. Tell me the story. Tell it to me. Tell it to me again, because I'm not sure I really get it and I'm not sure I really believe it. Tell me again. And the more that we hear it and the more it forms us and shapes us, we meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. We meditate on who he is. His love and his passionate care. Yes, he will make things right. But he's also merciful in making things right. And he wants to extend mercy to us. Which is why we come to the table. Because we eat and we drink the mercy again. I am so dumb. I'm so numb that I need to taste something to be reminded that this story is true. So when you taste the bread and you taste the juice, let God translate that into his love, his mercy. On the night that the Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body. It's been given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And we proclaim the Lord's mercy to each other and to a world that is starving for mercy. The fathers, we come forward and we take bread and juice. We ask for you to feed us your life. Where we do not believe, break through our unbelief and just plow over us with reality. And let us hear that you indeed are our salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.